Christmas story. As you go into Luke, one of the first promises that you have, even to Mary, is that that God would set for himself his king upon his throne. The angel says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. His name will be Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." We've talked about in the last several weeks, Adam, and we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about Moses. This is a bit of a simplification, but Adam speaks to us, and we say racially, in that we are a whole new race of people. We are a new creation. Abraham speaks to us redemptively. Abraham had the child of promise. He offered up his son, and God gave his son back to him. Moses speaks to us congregationally. As I had mentioned, the word congregation there in the Greek is ekklesia. When you see, and I've even been reading it just this week as I've been reading through Joshua, it talks about the congregation of Israel. The word is ekklesia. There's two churches. You've got the church of Jesus, you've got the church of Moses, the congregation. We see who we are in the congregation of Israel through Moses, and Moses being a type of Christ, being the mediator of the old covenant, whereas Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. We're going to move on to David and the son of David. David is one of the, it's the greatest theme because it encompasses the other three. You see, the son of David is part of the Son of Man, right? David comes from Adam. Pretty simple, all right? So the Son of Man is the Son of David. The Son of Abraham is the Son of David. Moses and David are very, very similar. So the prophet like Moses is also encompassed in this Son of David concept. It's all throughout the New Testament. I'm going to spend several weeks here with the Son of David and talking about who Jesus is, what he is doing, and how we are a part of him. So I want to introduce the concept of the Son of David today. As I just mentioned, even in the Luke passage, we read it every Christmas in Isaiah. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Right? That's familiar? Please tell me that's familiar. That's a Son of David concept. Where does it come from? 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Second Samuel 7, starting in verse 8. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you the rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." This is the promise. This is the promise that God makes to David. "I will establish his kingdom forever." Now you can think, okay, well, maybe Solomon, Solomon built the house, he built the temple, and well, Solomon was David's son, and he said on it, no, Solomon's kingdom didn't last. Solomon really quickly followed after the gods of his wives. And God finally said, okay, that's it. After Solomon, the kingdom would be divided, and the northern tribes ended up getting knocked off right away, and the southern tribes, God hung on to for a while. It didn't last with Solomon. This is fulfilled in Jesus. Let me show you another passage. Flip over. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Flip over to the second psalm, Psalm number 2. This is what they call an enthronement psalm. Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his, what does your Bible say there? Anointed. Do you know what that word is? In the Hebrew, it's Mashiach, all right? The Greek translation of that is Christos. There were several people, if you look throughout in the Old Testament, where the anointed is used, there's several people that are anointed. But this is talking about God's anointed, his Christ. By the way, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. It's also a description. He is the anointed King. He is the anointed Savior. He is the anointed Son. He is the anointed Redeemer. The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. And he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I've installed my king. Upon Zion, my holy mountain, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, notice, that's God saying to the Son, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he be not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Christ, the promised Son of David, is going to be a unique Son, for he is also God. By the way, let me show you this really quickly. Flip over to 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29. 2 Chronicles 29, 23. That's really weird. I'm sorry, I think it's first. Yeah, First Chronicles 29. I'm sorry. Like, I know I copied it right out of the Bible here. First Chronicles 29, 23. They made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time. They anointed him as ruler for the Lord and Zadok as priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the... Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father. You see that? When David and Solomon were there, their throne was the throne of the Lord. Yet flip over to Acts chapter number 2. We were there just last week. I'm hoping to tie this together for you here in just a moment. Starting in verse 24, Acts 2:24. But God raised him up again, Jesus, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David said of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exulted, moreover my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. We just saw that in 2 Samuel, right? He looked ahead, and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, did you see that? God says to my Lord, David is the great king of all the nations at this point. The Lord, my God, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord, God, and Christ, the anointed ruler of the world. I'm trying to emphasize this. We're going to go through a couple of other scriptures here in just a second. There's some Christians out there that don't believe Jesus is king today. That's dangerous. What I've just shown you, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is describing him as the Christ, the King, the God's ruler. Solomon reigned on God's throne on the earth, but when Jesus arose, he reigns on David's throne in heaven. We read Psalm 2. I will install my king on Zion, my holy hill. When? When he says, this is my son. Today I have begotten you. When did God declare that of Jesus? When did he say, this is my son. Today I have begotten you? This is very important. I'm trying to, Lord, please help me to be clear. Let me show you this. Flip over a few pages to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. I want you to get this, because the church today is in a terrible battle and they're in a terrible spot. If we don't get hold of this, the gospel is in jeopardy. Yes, it's that important. Verse 32, Acts 13, 32. And we preach to you the good news, the gospel, of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Did you see that? When was it that God said of his son, you are my son, today I have begotten you? When God raised him up at the resurrection. You want to know when Psalm 2 happened? When Psalm 2 became the enthronement psalm? It happened at the resurrection of Jesus. When God raised him from the dead, he set him in the heavenlies. Why is this important? Verse 32 again, and we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers. The gospel is about Jesus being king. The gospel is about the kingdom. If we leave the king and the kingdom out of the gospel, we have ripped out the backbone of the gospel. We've ripped out its essence. We've ripped out its very nature. Is Jesus Savior? Absolutely. Did he die for our sins? Yes. By grace are we saved? Absolutely. Does he have mercy upon us that even when we were dead in our sins, he died for us? Yes, absolutely. But if we don't give the other part, half of the equation, to say Jesus is king and he is reigning today, we have left out the gospel. Look at Isaiah 55. You all are looking like, I don't know what he's talking about here. Hold on. Oh, I left him. I looked it up and I didn't write it down. The passage that says, how beautiful are the feet of him, are the mountains of the feet of him who brings good news. Ruth, would you find that for me? How beautiful are the feet of the mountains of the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, proclaims good tidings. And it says, our God reigns. Did you get that? How beautiful are the feet of him who brings the gospel. Good news. That's what gospel means. Announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness, and declaring our God, Jesus, his Christ, reigns. The gospel has to do with the reign and the kingship of Jesus. The gospel has to do with the kingdom, with the reign of Christ Jesus. Flip back over to the New Testament. I'm hoping that this will kind of start coming together here. I know I'm hitting you with a whole bunch of stuff. 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter 4. I want you to see it in Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. 1 Peter 4. Four seventeen. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? What will happen to those who do not obey the gospel? Why would someone have to obey the gospel? This is not really a trick question. If someone is given a choice, if I say, okay, Johnny, you can have vanilla ice cream or chocolate ice cream, and they say, well, I'd like the chocolate ice cream. And you say, well, no, you didn't obey. That would be a little ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because I've given them a choice. You want vanilla or do you want chocolate? I would like chocolate. What would you like? I'd like vanilla. If it's about a choice, it's not about a command. See, we have treated the gospel like a choice. We hope that people will make the right choice, and it's much better than the alternative, right? And you're saying, oh, you know what? Make this choice. It's great. You're going to be sorry when you get to the other end if you don't make the choice. But in some ways, we've treated the gospel as they're equally. One's a good choice, one's a bad choice, but you know what? It's your choice. You can make up your mind. You can choose whatever you want to. And we've taken the kingdom and the kingship out of the gospel. You see, the gospel is about this. There is a man reigning out of Zion on the throne of his father David. And the gospel is his terms of surrender. The gospel is the terms of surrender that he gives. I was talking to our missionary that was in just a little while ago. He was telling me about in his tribe that the imams held a lot of power and authority. Everybody looked up to them. They would judge cases. They didn't have a civil as much of a civil system like we do. If somebody had a problem with somebody else, they'd go to an imam and they'd say, okay, what do we do? I've got a problem with an inheritance. Does this person inherit or does this person inherit? And the imam would say, this one does. And they would say, okay, you've made the call. You've judged it. And that's what we will live by. And I told him, you know, here in the States, we have lost virtually all sense of what it means to have a king. Remember, we rebelled against the king. That's how we came about. We have a system of government. I'm not making an ethical situation about our system of government, but our system of government, you're valued if you disagree and you stand up correctly to the government, right? It's patriotic if you have a president that you don't agree with. It's patriotic to say, you know what? I think you should lower taxes rather than raise taxes, right? It's your duty as a citizen. When you approach the president, you don't approach him like this, right? No, because our system of government, the whole idea is to take a person who is just one of us. Guys, if somebody from Hope, Arkansas can become president, anybody can. Have you been through Hope, Arkansas? If somebody from Hope, Arkansas can become president of the United States, anybody can. All right? And you walk into the president and you look him dead in the eye and you shake him by the hand and you say, good to meet you, Mr. President. I remember a preacher, though, who went over to, I don't know which country it was, but this country still had a monarchy in place. And he was to go in and meet the king, and he described it. He said, you know what? It opened my eyes so much to the kingship of Christ. Because he was supposed to go in and meet the king, and he had people come up and say, okay, this is how you're to behave when you go in. When you go in, your head can never be above the king's head. And this guy was pretty tall. He said, so he had to stoop the entire time. He had to bend down because if the king is seated, you cannot raise your head above his. And you have to go in very, very low. And the way you speak is one of reverence. See, we've lost the idea of a king here in this country. The church has lost the idea of having a king who goes out and fights her battles for her. A king who is reverenced, a king who says, this is the way it is and this isn't. And if you go this way, off with your head. When you think about Esther, remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament? Esther's a Hebrew, young Hebrew girl. And the king decides he needs a new wife, and he holds, if you will, a beauty pageant. He said, okay, go get all the young eligible ladies, and I'm going to pick from them all. And he chooses Esther. Out of all the young maidens in his kingdom, and he could have any one of them, he says, that's the one I want. And when it comes time for Esther to make a stand for her people, she goes into the king and she takes her life into her own hands. Why? Because the king had the power of life and death. If she went in and he had a bad day, he said, you know, I don't like what you've asked me to do. I don't like how you're dressed today. She's gone. That's the authority of a king. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he gives the command. He keeps going out and preaching and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. It's a command. The gospel is a command. Let me give you one more to show you how this is all tying together. You should know this verse off the top of your head, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Most of the authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. How much authority? All. Okay, simple logic, very basics. If he's going to have all our authority at any time, did he have all authority then? If I say, I have all the marbles, and then Kara says, Dad, I found one over here. Did I have all the marbles? No. This is pretty basic logic. Either Jesus was lying or he was telling the truth. Either he had all authority and he's got all authority, or there's some authority that he didn't have that he was going to get later. It's about his kingship. When he tells the disciples to go out and make disciples, it's about his kingship. My question for you today, is he king of your life? Don't answer it so quick. Look, before we can go out and share the gospel, and I want us to, before we can go out and give the terms of surrender, and we need to, we got to make the choice and look inside. Is there anything in your heart, anything in your mind, anything in your life that doesn't bow its knee to King Jesus? Remember, I told you, we have a benevolent king. It's a benevolent monarchy. It's we have a king who loves us, but that doesn't make him any less the king. And with the king, it's his way or the highway. It's not, you know what? This is my way, but just do your own thing for a few days. It's okay. No. He's a king. We oftentimes get so caught up in his being a brother and being a loving father, and he is. Guys, he is. I'm not saying that he's not. He is. We get so caught up in just being chummy with God that we forget that he is our king. In everything in our lives, we must bow to for him. If you declare and call him your king, you better be looking introspectively and saying, is there something in my heart that's not bowing its knee? Because I'm telling you right now, I'm giving you this word, and God's going to hold you accountable. Uh-oh. Sorry. Because if you don't hear, you're not held accountable. But if you hear the word, and it goes forth, and you see, yes, he is my king, and I must, everything in my life must bow its knee to him, you're either going to do it willingly, submissively, or the king is going to come along and say, I'll make you bow. That hurts. It's a lot better to do it willingly than for the king to come up and hit your knees and knock them out from underneath you. There is a king in heaven. His name's Jesus. We're going to see in the next few weeks how he is going forth and ruling and reigning and bringing the nations under submission to his authority and to his lordship. But it starts with us. It starts with us. If we don't apply it to us first, let me tell you what, going out and giving the terms of surrender, they're just going to look at you and say, yeah, but you. Could get everybody, bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would. I just want you to take some time with the Lord right now. Holy Spirit, I invite you here. I ask that you would just come and do business with everyone here this morning.